Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
It's good to see everyone. And, on kind of a dreary day, but it's sunny inside, right? So, some years ago when I was probably 12 or 13, and that is some years ago anymore. That's quite a while back now anymore, but my dad had just retired from the military, and we had lived all over the country, and then we came back to Pennsylvania, and we settled in with my grandmother for a year up in Shamokin. A lot of you know where that's at. It's just up north of here, about maybe 50 miles. But I remember being there and going to school there, and you know, the people, the young people there especially, didn't particularly like new kids. So I found that every day after school, these kids were trying to beat me up. And, you know, kids talk about bullying today, and that seems to be a big issue with things. But trust me, there was bullying back then, too. So, but these kids, every day I'd leave from school and I'd head down. We always walked to school. It was about probably almost a mile to the school, from school to home. And these kids would throw rocks at me and all kinds of stuff. So I soon learned that I needed to find a better way to go home. So I started to leave the schoolyard or the schoolhouse, which was on a hill. And right behind it was woods. And so instead of walking down the streets home, I would go around the back of the school and up the hill, up through the woods, find the old roads up there that were made for coal miners and the trucks that went up and down the mountain to to haul the coal, and I'd walk way out the mountain way and maybe a couple miles, and then I would turn and come down off the mountain and come in the back way back home, and I could usually avoid getting rocked or stoned. So, but, you know, that was just part of life for me growing up, and, you know, it was, when I think back of that, that was a tough way to go. I mean, it's obviously a lot longer way to go home, but in the long run, it was a better way to go home. And as today, when we think about the first day of unleavened bread and the Passover, and we celebrate that Israel left Egypt. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. They're now free. They're spoiled the Egyptians, and they're going to take off and head for the promised land. And let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 13. Let me read a couple verses there. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll read verses 17 and 18. It said, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle." So if you look at your maps or read a little bit of history of that land, you know, the shortest way between Egypt and the Promised Land was pretty much a straight route. It was an old trade route. It was a well-traveled route. People could go that way. You could be to the land of Israel fairly quickly. But along that route, there would obviously be probably soldiers. There would probably be, you know, caravans coming to and from Egypt with trade goods. So it was the well-traveled route. Some dangers on that road, but it was a way to go. It was probably the easiest way to go. And, you know, God says, I'm not going to take them that way because they might, you know, run into some problems and they're not really ready for battle. They're not ready to go up and to to fight those kind of things. They wouldn't be able to handle that yet. So it says that God took them a different way. And if you look at the map and see, you know, where traditionally Mount Sinai is compared to where they left Egypt, and there's some dispute about where that is exactly, but some people think it's over in Saudi Arabia, and of course traditionally it's down the Sinai Peninsula, but it's going the opposite direction from the land of Israel. And God's taken them to Mount Sinai. He's going to take them there, and he's going to gather them there, and he's going to give them his law. He's going to teach them. And, you know, this is a wilderness way. This is a way there's probably not as many people. It's certainly not a trade route. And when he's taking them there, that's for their safety. And it's, in one sense, it's also maybe to keep them from temptation, but it obviously keeps them out of war. But probably more specifically, he's taking them down there to the mountain to teach them. So as you know, they spent about a year there, just a little under a year, if you look over in the book of Numbers. So they were there, and God took them that way. And then, of course, we know that they were heading for the promised land and got to the edge and refused to go in and take the land as God had said, and they ended up spending a lot more years wandering around than they would have had to. Well, today I'd like to talk about the difference in these roads. We have a choice of the road that we're going to choose. God here specifically chose the road they were going to take, but we have a choice of roads. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 7, my time today about these two roads that Jesus talks about. And we'll pick it up in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 we'll read. Jesus here, almost as he's to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Let's look for a moment at the first road that Jesus talks about, the wide gate and the broad way. He says that this is a way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. It's the common way, if you will. It's the way that is the most traveled. It's the road most traveled. It's probably very easy to walk on. If we put it into maybe a modern terminology, you could go there and it's like you're crossing a border or going through a border gate, and there's no custom agents there at the gate. There's no admission price to go into there. You can carry or take along everything that you want. There's no inspections of anything, any of your luggage or anything of that sort. So it's an easy way. It's the way that most people would choose to go. And he says that once you're through the gate, if you will, if you want to look at that imagery, that the way is broad and easy, and it's, we would say the terminology user-friendly, if you will. You can't fall off of it, if you will. It's almost like you could set your cruise control and go. I often think, wouldn't it be nice if we had cars that you could set the cruise control and then also kept you right out in the middle of the road and you just could go to sleep while you're driving those long drives. But maybe that'll happen one of these days. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime, but that would be cool. But that's kind of the idea of this road. It's just easy. It's smooth. It's level. It's a wide road. It probably has all these different lanes in it. And, you could pick a lane that'll suit your pleasure, that get you where you want to go. Think of all the things that are the broad way, the way that leads to destruction. There's the road that you say, well, if I go down this road, I'll have, I can be blessed with all kinds of authority and power. Or maybe you can say, I'll go down this road over here, and at the end of it, I know I'll have all this wealth and these riches, and people really look up to me. Or maybe over here I can have all these pleasures, plenty to eat, or all the women I want, or whatever. And you can have all these different places, but they all lead to destruction. It's the popular way. It's never lonely. There's plenty of people that go that way. And really, it's a road that, Jesus said, leads to destruction. And you can basically come as you are. It's easy to go down that way. Well, there's some common themes about this Broadway I'd like to just point out. Some of them, obviously, you can always come up with more. But one of the first things that we hear today that's kind of leads people on this path of destruction is that people will try to say that all roads lead to God. All roads will lead you to the promised land. No matter which way you decide to go, they all lead to the same place. And all religions are the same. And, all sects of Christianity are the same. The Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and, the Protestants and the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and everybody, we're all going to the same place. So, we all just get on the same path. It might be a little different, but it's a wide road and it leads to where we want to go. And you hear this mantra today, well, that may be right for you the way you're going, but that's not right for me or anybody else. We're all going the same place, but, that's not right for necessarily the way I want to go. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And we'll read verse 12. He says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So people thinking they're on the right path or thinking it's going to take them to the same place that, you know, everybody wants to this promised land, if you will. You know, it may seem right, but the writer of Proverbs here is saying, you know, in that way will lead to death. So that's one of the common themes of this broad way, this way that's easy, this way that's wide and broad and easy to walk on. So Jesus said that there's this road to destruction through going down that road. Not only do we have that theme in today's world, that all roads lead to God, but we also have a lot of people, and I hear this one more than any of them, is that I call it the way, the broad way of scales, if you will. And everybody you talk to almost will say, I know that at some point I will be judged. There is a God, I understand that. And sometime, you know, after I die, I will be judged. They acknowledge that. But they all believe that it's going to be according to their works, that how much that they did, that they will make it into the kingdom of God. And they say, and I've heard this, I can't tell you how many times when I talk to people, they say if their good outweighs their bad, then they're in. And if, you know, they only come up 49.5% of do good works and, you know, 55.5% of, you know, doing bad things, then you're out, sorry. But, you know, you just, you know, it's like a scale, you know, it's a balance of the scale. So, and that's what a lot of people believe. You talk to them and that's how they understand the gospel message and God's kingdom. Well, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, All your righteous acts are like filthy rags. So, you know, when we weigh that, and we say, well, God's saying everything that we do that's right really isn't good enough. And, you know, that's not the way that he will judge us. And let's turn over to Romans 3, and we'll read some of Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. You know, the first couple chapters of Romans, if you read through it, talks about the sinfulness of Jews and Gentiles alike. In verse 9, we'll pick it up there. He says, now what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. So, you know, there's no difference between any of us. We're all under the condemnation of sin. And he goes on and quotes a lot of the Old Testament passages here, quite a few of them. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, you know, we start reading those and you can start feeling pretty bad about yourself. I mean, we're in this boat. And, you know, it's kind of like you're weighing things and you don't have the scales not doing very well. You know, it's kind of like what Daniel said to Belshazzar, if you remember when the handwriting came on the wall. He says, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And I think all of us would say that would be us. And Paul was making that case. But let's read a little further on Romans 3, starting in verse 21. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those that have faith in Jesus. So Paul's going on to say, you know, we've all sinned, we all fall short of the mark, the glory of God, but we've all been... those that trust in Jesus Christ have been justified. We've been declared not guilty. You know, that's the weight of the scale that you need. You know, all these sins can just weigh it down, and you might have a work or two that's good, but it'll never balance that out. But when you put Jesus Christ in that one side, boom, you know, that's the weightier thing, and that's, you know, nothing can diminish that. So you have people today that will say, that, you know, we don't, that they're going to be judged according to these works. And if they do have this balance in their favor, they'll be all right. But that's a path to destruction. Well, on the other hand of that, one more all lynching, one more road that leads to destruction. I know there's probably many things, but I'll use this last one. And I guess I've kind of labeled it the sincere way. And you know, these are people that say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ and I trust him for my salvation. And that's all I have to do. All I have to do is go down this road and believe. And you know, that's a road that can lead to destruction as well. We need to be very careful about that, because in one sense it's true, just like I was saying, you know, we're justified by the blood of Christ, not by anything that we do, but because we trust him. But on the other hand, we can't just go on life and go doing what we want. We can't just go down the road and say, okay, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and with complete ignorance to God and what is his laws and what he wants for us. You know, we can't live like, you know, Jesus Christ makes no difference in our lives. You know, we just can't ignore God's will. You know, it's just like the law of gravity. You know, if I go up on a building and, you know, I say, well, I can fly, and I jump off the building, you know, the law of gravity says I'm going to go boom, and it's not going to end well. You know, just because you believe that you can fly doesn't mean that you can fly. So, you know, just because you believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you could just completely ignore God. I turn over to James, and I'm sure probably some of your minds were going there already, but let's read some of that in James chapter 2, where James balances faith and works. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So if you have this faith in Jesus Christ and you just don't, you just say, oh, I believe, and go live your life the way you want to, you know, James is saying that's a dead faith. And he said, it goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. So he points out about Abraham. You know, Abraham believed in God, and it says that earlier in the book of Genesis, before we get to the story about him sacrificing Isaac, that it says that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed God, and God, you know, that's a verse that we use in the New Testament. Paul uses it, that our justification comes through faith. But he's saying, because of that, you know, Abraham obeyed God. You know, he told him to do a horrible thing. He said, go sacrifice your son. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to obey God. And, you know, James is using that as an illustration that we have to trust in God for our salvation, but we also have to believe in him to live by what he says. So if we don't do that, that's a road to destruction. So there's many roads that lead this broad way, and this way that, you know, we see so many people on in so many different ways, and it's, you know, it really does lead to destruction. Well, let's go back to the other the other road, or the other way, as Jesus talked about in chapter 7 there. You don't need to turn back. But he said, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So there's a path opposite of the wide way. It's a narrow way. It leads to life. And Jesus said there's very few that find that path. It's a different path. It's the path that's least traveled, if you will. you know, and humanly speaking, you know, if we had our choice as a human being, you know, we're going to take the path of least resistance. We're going to probably go the way that we find the easiest way to go, go along with the crowd, just, you know, go down that road. But, you know, this path, most of us wouldn't choose it by choice, except for that God implores us to do it, and when that's the way we go. It's not an easy path to walk on, and maybe just note a few things about what Jesus said about himself and about this way. In John 10, verse 7, John 10, verse 7, we'll read a couple of verses in John here. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus is saying, you know, there's only one way to go. You know, and if you look at a sheepfold, if this was the room was the size of a sheepfold, you know, the gate might be as narrow as between these two pews. There's only one way in and out. And, you know, Jesus said, I'm the one that's the gate. There's only one way in there. That's one place where he talks about that. And over a couple of chapters in John chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So he's telling his disciples, you know the way. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And he didn't know where Jesus was going. And Jesus answered, and this is so important even for us today. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now there's only one way to the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the narrow way. That's the only way. You know, in Acts 4:12 it says there's no other name under heaven by which we might be saved or by which we will be saved. And that's Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's what he says about himself. And it's a small gate. You know, when we think about this gate, it's very small. And just some ideas about this gate. You know, when you think about a really tiny gate, you know, there's only room for one person to go through there. It's not like you can just huddle up with a couple people and say, okay, we're all going together. It doesn't work that way. You have to go by yourself. You're the one that has to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's the way. You can fit through that gate. No one else can get you there. No one else can get you through that gate. No one can push you through. No one can carry you over. It just can't happen. So you have to go through yourself. It's your decision. It's not an easy gate. When you think about, you know, when you're traveling sometimes and you have to go through something and you maybe have a backpack on or a suitcase or luggage, you have all this baggage. And, you know, if you want to relate that to your sins or whatever you carry along. But when you go through Jesus Christ, you have to lay all that aside. You can't fit through there with all that baggage. You have to lay your sin aside. You have to repent of your sins. It can't fit through the gate with you. And Jesus goes on to say that few find it. You know, it may not be necessarily hard to find, but again, most people just like the easy way. They like the easy and wide way. They don't want to go through the difficult gate. They don't want to give up anything. They want to have Jesus plus, you know, and take all their stuff with them. And, you know, maybe, you know, that's the reason why so few do find it, because it's not an easy way. It's difficult when you got to give things up. You know, and people tend to follow the crowd. We know that, you know, for us as Christians and believers and true believers in Jesus Christ and following what he says, you know, we're kind of going against the flow. We're swimming upstream. And, you know, so it's difficult. It's not an easy way. And, you know, people, I think, need to see that. You know, if we're going to follow people that go, we need to see people going that way and entering through that gate. So the gate's narrow, and it's not, you know, it's very difficult to get through, but also the road is very narrow. It's a compared to this wide road, you know, maybe a 6-lane highway, this is just a, you know, narrow path, if you will. And he talks about the road is narrow. It's the word kind of has this idea of meaning that it's you're being squeezed and you're being pressured, and it's also translated in being afflicted. So it's difficult to go through there. It's almost like you're being pressed against, and it's not an easy way to go. Said the road is narrow. Not only is the gate narrow, but the road is narrow. You get on the path, and it's it's not easy. So just to look at a few things that make life difficult for us as Christians, I'll just point out a couple here. But this path that God has called us to be on is a path of sacrifice. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, he's called us to be sacrificial people. Self-sacrificial. In Romans 12, it talks about us being living sacrifices. And you don't have to read too far in the scriptures to see Jesus talking about being servants or slaves, or the first will be last. There's all kinds of places over and over and over in the scriptures. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we'll pick it up. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So, that's a high calling right there. You're to, take up your cross daily. That means you've got to be willing to die to yourself, and, you follow him. That's not easy. That's a tough road. The road of self-sacrifice is not easy. Turn over to Acts 14. There's another road that's difficult. It includes this road, this narrow path, if you will. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Can you imagine that? Paul saying, we got to go through a lot of hardships, to get to the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. It's tough. It's a tough life. So much we hear today of these prosperity gospel preachers, and I think that's primarily in places that are affluent, but, they just tell you over and over that, God wants to bless you, and that, if you're not getting physical and material blessings, then something's wrong with you. And, that's so anti-scripture. Scriptures are very clear. We're on a path that's trouble. It's not easy. It's difficult. And one last one in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, we have the path of self-sacrifice, we have the path of tribulation, and we also have the path of persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And this is one of many verses as well in the New Testament that's very similar. It says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's almost like if you don't have it, something's wrong. You're not on the right path if you're not being persecuted. We should be being persecuted. I was telling the folks in our local church here, and maybe they're tired of hearing about this, but Mary and I got to go down to Washington, D.C. last week to be a part of, if you may have heard of Wall Builders or David Barton, but he gathers people at the U.S. Capitol for a tour at night. It's mostly pastors of other churches, and they gather for a tour. But they have a lot of congressmen and congresswomen come in to speak. And I was just really impressed with some of the people that got up to speak to us that, they talked about that, about this persecution. They're facing persecution all the time, the ones that are standing up for right things, the ones that are standing up and trying to, end some of the stuff that's going on in this country are just horribly persecuted. You see them on they're persecuted, they're if you will. They got all kinds of parodies about them and things that are negative said about them. And that's because they're going against the flow. And, you know, these guys and these women that were speaking, they said, you know, that's what we're called anyway. You know, they were talking about being, you know, as a Christian, that they were, you know, that should be expected. And we may have to face a lot of that. And, you know, I was hoping that it wouldn't go there. You know, all these guys saying, oh, everything's pie in the sky and, you know, just vote us in and all this stuff, you know, and everything will be great. And, you know, none of them said that. They all talked about this. They all talked about the moral issues of the country more than the political things. And they were saying, you know, the answer is not with us. They said it's with you guys. And in fact, they even called us out and said, you know, you guys need to do your job better. Your churches need to do their job better. So, and we should, if we do that, if we start standing up, we're going to be persecuted. We start having a witness in this earth, and people are going to start saying negative things about us. You know, that's, it comes with the territory. And if we're not, maybe we need to say, why not? So, you know, that's one of the paths. That's part of the path. It's not the easy way, but it leads to life. Well, closing scripture, I'll turn to Luke chapter 13. And Jesus says essentially the same words, but maybe in a different setting here. Luke chapter 13. Verse 22 says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. You know, he says, make every effort. You know, his question was, is there not going to be many people saved? And Jesus doesn't really answer that question directly, but he's, in a way, he is. He's saying, you know, make every effort to go through this little door, you know, this little way, this tight way, this way that's very difficult. And, you know, if you look up that word, it has the idea that you're striving, that you're agonizing, that you're, you know, it's used of athletes at times that they practice and they work and they toil and they persevere, you know, to the point of agony, just to get to where they want to go. And, you know, Jesus said, do that. Do everything you can to be there. It's important. It's the narrow way. It's the right way. You know, I like to go on hikes, maybe not as much as I did years ago, but one thing I always appreciated about our area especially is if you can hike, and, you know, some of the mountains are pretty steep, and you get to hiking up a mountain, and boy, you're breathing hard, and, you know, your legs are burning, and, you know, you wonder if it's worth it, and you're struggling to go up the mountain as it was, and then, you know, it seems like you get to the top, and there's always a clearing or a big rock or something, and you can stand on it, and the vista is just incredible. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've done that, and probably with the thought at the bottom that I wanted to go up there and see the vista. And, you know, we do that, and, you know, it's kind of a picture of where we're at. We agonize, and we take this hard road. It's not an easy walk going up in a mountain. You know, it's not a four-lane highway to drive up there in most places. You gotta put some effort to it. You gotta get there. And when you get there, it's just so worth it. It's just so wonderful, and it's so awesome. So, you know, let's stay on that path. Let's do like Jesus says here, you know, make every effort to enter through that narrow gate. It's a choice. And it's a right choice, and it's the best choice, and it's the path that God's chosen for us, just like he chose for the Israelites, and we just need to trust him and to go along with him. Thank you.